That's not it.
Can heal the wounded soul.
Not it.
Can make us white as snow.
That's not it.
Can fill the emptiness.
Not it.
Can mend our brokenness.
Not it.
Brokenness.
Not it.
And mighty, awesome, wonderful.
Is it
where the lamb laid down?
Whatever it is, you can get it.
To lift us from the fall.
Well, good morning, everybody. Thanks for being here. I don't know any other way around it. Hey, Tim, could you get me a taller chair? Yeah. I knew at some point I was going to sit down and this was going to happen. So I did it. I'm the one who grabbed it. Let's see if that one's taller. Perfect, man. Thanks, bro. I grabbed the chair. That's so much for me doing my own thing. That's why all these people help me, because they realize I'm incompetent. It's perfect, isn't it? Hey, we're going to talk today about the road to obedience. And week one in this series that we've called Obey, we talked about the nature of who we obey, and we talked about Adonai, the Lord. And then in week two, Dr. Hamaya was here, my buddy, and didn't you enjoy him last week? Fantastic. Talked about what we obey in terms of the mission that God has designed for us. And this week, we're going to talk about how we obey. The how of how we obey is we obey fully. What you saw on this little intro videos, you saw parts of it, every single thing, until you saw it fully demonstrated and fully displayed, even there on Mount Calvary, or as earlier was known, Mount Moriah. Same place, actually, Mount Moriah, where Calvary is and all that, and you'll kind of pick up on that in just a second, but we're going to talk about how we obey. We're to obey not partially, not halfway. We're to obey God fully. 100% obedience to God is what he asks of us. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to repeat something with me, okay? We're going to have a little class participation here, all right? Here's what I want you to say. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings consequence. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings consequence. Now hang on to that and remember it, because we're going to take a look through the course of the scriptures at Abraham. We're going to journey with him, and we're going to take a road trip with Abraham, and we're going to journey with him on his kind of road to obedience. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it speaks of Abraham, and it says this, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." Now, when you read that in the book of Hebrews, Abraham just becomes this mythical, epic figure for us of faith, and rightly so. Abraham demonstrated an incredible amount of faith in trusting God for what he did, and Hebrews sums it up by saying this: Abraham got called of God, and he was called to go to a place that he didn't even know, and he obeyed and went. And you look at it, and it seems so simple, it seems so sanitary, and frankly, it seems pretty easy. Obedience is not always easy. Let me go ahead and tell you that this whole scenario, this journey with Abraham, his road trip to obedience, it wasn't easy. And so what I want to do is I want to take some stops along the way in Abraham's journey. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 11 and 12 and even some other chapters there. But if you want to follow along, you'll open your Bible to Genesis. If you don't know where that is, turn to the first book in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, there may be one in front of you in one of the seat backs, and you can pick that up. You could look on next to with the person next to you if you want to. Or if all else fails, we'll have it up on the screens, all right? So some of you know that, and you're like, I don't need to bring my Bible. You really do, because you need to train those fingers on where you need to be and how you need to get there, and be start getting familiar with your Bible, because this should not be the only place that you're feeding. You need to have feeding times daily, you and God, with your Bible and you and God, all right? This shouldn't be the only time that you're participating and getting fed, although it certainly is a time. So we're going to take a look at Abraham's journey, this road trip that Abraham was on to obedience. And the first stop on our journey is going to be a place called Ur. This is where Abraham really put it in drive, all right? This is Ur, the first stop on our road trip, and this is where Abraham put it in drive. In Genesis chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 27, listen to what the scripture says. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. And then look in chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So you've got this picture of Abram at this time, not Abraham as yet. He hasn't had his name changed, but Abram is in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, there's an interesting passage here in verse number 2 of chapter 12 and verse number 3, because it's really a covenant that God makes with Abram, and it's one of the great covenants of the Old Testament. And God tells Abram to do something. He says, "I want you to leave three things." And the three things that he tells Abram to leave are his country, his people, and his father's household. Now, if you look at that, you say, well, that's not too bad. I mean, you know, sometimes God calls us to leave the place where we are and all that kind of stuff. Well, if you understand what the Greek term here is for the word leave, it's the word halak, and that means this. Figuratively, it means I want you to die to these things. It doesn't mean I just want you to change your destination. It means I want you to die to these things as being your source and being your sustenance. In other words, I want you to die to your country. Your country does not identify you as a man of faith. I was reading a study in Time magazine recently, and they were interviewing born-again evangelical Christians. And when they were doing this interview, what they asked them was this. They said, "Would you identify yourself first as an American or as a Christian?" Almost 48% of those interviewed said they would identify themselves first as an American. Wrong answer. You with me? Wrong answer. Thank God we live in this country. I love this country. You love this country. We thank God for this country. But there is another country that we are headed to as kingdom citizens. There is an allegiance and a loyalty to somewhere other than this place. And here's what God said to Abraham. God said, "I want you to die to, figuratively, I want you to leave your country, I want you to leave your people, and I want you to leave your father's household." Why? Because Ur was a pagan city. And Ur was full of pagan idolatry, and excavations have told us that Ur was a flourishing city. In fact, we know that it was a pagan city because of what Joshua chapter 24, verse number 2 says. Look at what it says. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshiped other gods." So this place where they lived, Ur of the Chaldeans, was a place where it was full of idolatry and a pagan city. There was an understanding of a pagan moon god that was worshipped there. And Jewish kind of legendary rabbinical literature teaches that Terah, who was Abram's dad, was actually, his occupation was an idol maker. In other words, this is what he did for a living. He made idols, and it was a good source of income for their family. And this place, Ur, was also the place where Abram's baby brother, Terah's youngest son, Haran, died. So given all that, we have to kind of think about what God was calling Abram to do, and he was calling him to leave Ur and to move on ultimately to get to Canaan. Now, in Acts chapter 7, verse number 1, it tells us that while Abram was in Ur, this is when he received the call. It says, "Then the high priest asked him, 'Are these charges true?' And to this he replied," talking about Stephen, "'Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you.'" So while Abram was in Ur, not when he eventually paused in Haran, God had told him, "I want you to leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and I want you to head toward Canaan." Here's the deal. Abram left, but he obeyed, but only partially. Why do I say that he obeyed only partially? Well, look in chapter 11, verse 31. It says, "Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there." Now, he was supposed to be headed to Canaan, right? And he was supposed to go without his people and without his father's household, yet he has Lot and the gang and also has Dad with him when he goes. And as a result, it brings us to the second place. Now, the first place was Ur. God said, "I want you to put it in drive and get out of this place. This is full of pagan idolatry." But the next stop was a place called Haran. And this is where I would say Abram ran out of gas on our road trip. In other words, they paused and they settled in Haran when that was not the destination that God ultimately had designed for them. Now, settled there means something specific. It doesn't mean that they paused there and got a drink. They were supposed to be headed somewhere by God's command, and they were supposed to head to Canaan, but they stopped in Haran. Why did they stop in Haran? Well, I'll tell you. Part of the reason was because Abram had not obeyed God fully, and his father was traveling with him, and his father's name was Terah. Do you know what Terah means in the Hebrew? Delay. That's interesting. So Terah decides, "We're going to stop, and we're going to settle in Haran." Why in the world would Terah have decided that he was going to stop in Haran? Well, there's one of maybe three ideas that this is the reason that they stopped. And remember, Abram's in this position because he didn't fully obey God to begin with. He only partially obeyed God. And now he's stopped, running out of gas in his destination, where he's supposed to go, and he's not in the place he's supposed to be because he brought his father's household with him, which God had said, don't do. So Terah, the dad, whose name means delay, has chosen to stop in Haran. Why? Well, probably because there was a lineage there from Terah's family. He probably had a lineage in Haran in this journey. And remember, the journey from Ur all the way to Canaan was not going to be able to cut across all the desert terrain. It was actually going to have to go up the Tigris and Euphrates and then down over. So they had traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles to Haran and still had hundreds and hundreds of miles to go before they got to Canaan. But the Bible says they settled there. That gives the indication that it's a permanent settlement, not just a passing through, getting a candy bar, using the restroom, and getting a Gatorade on your road trip. They were actually pitching their tents there, and they were settling in this place. Why? Because I think Terah, which means delay, had decided that this is where his lineage was, and wherever home kind of feels for you, don't you get a little sentimental every now and then? People ask me that all the time. "Jerry, are you going to stay in Buffalo? Because I know Georgia's your home, and it's like the promised land to you, and you know, I know that's your spot. Are you really going to stay in Buffalo?" We get nervous, and it's funny because it's like everybody, when I get back in January from being gone over Christmas to Georgia, you know, it's like everybody's super happy and hugging and welcoming. "Hey, we're glad you're back." You know, like I'm thinking about maybe moving back to Atlanta or something. Look, the call of God is the most important thing in our lives. God didn't call me to a climate. He didn't call me to a country. He called me to himself. and wherever he lands me, that's where I intend to be. And those are some of the lessons that we have to learn from Abram, because our allegiance is first and foremost to Jesus Christ in our call, not to a place. And in fact, you know, I imagine that Terah was sentimental about Haran because he had some lineage there. There's another interesting thing about Haran. Haran had exactly the same pagan idols as did Ur. So maybe, I don't know, maybe they're running a little low on cash. And maybe Terah, who is an idol maker back in Ur and realizes that they are making the same idols here in Haran, he's going to just pause and he's going to stop and think to himself, you know, I can make a great living right here. I'm used to this. I know exactly how to form these particular idols, so I'm going to be able to do that. And they shouldn't have been in this place all along. But there may be a third reason. Do you remember the name of Abram's baby brother, Terah's youngest son who died back in Ur? Haran. The name of the town and the name of the child were exactly the same. Maybe that came because there was a lineage there, I don't know. But now they've stopped. Why? Here's why. I think Terah, whose name means delay, got sentimental. And instead of Abram doing what he should have done in the very beginning, because remember, obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings consequence, instead of fully obeying God at the very outset, now he's in a position where he's not where he's supposed to be, and his dad, who's kind of in charge of him, is along for the journey, and because his dad gets sentimental, he's stopped now in Haran, and they're out of gas on their road trip. Let me say this to you lovingly and graciously. Sentimentality is a hurdle to obedience. Sentimentality is a hurdle to obedience. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everything sentimental is bad. That's not what I'm trying to imply. Because there are some songs that come on, and when they come on, all I'm thinking about is my girl. Yes, sir. I think about them. I think when I was in high school and I had my eye on this gal. I think about them when I was in college and when I had my eye on this gal. Listen, I get a little sentimental from time to time. In fact, I got in the van yesterday after she had been driving the kids. They had gone skiing yesterday, and I was here doing some work. And so they were coming back. And when I got in the van last night to go somewhere, I got in there, and the CD was on our song, mine and her song. So I knew she was listening to it. So I got a little sentimental. My oldest son was in the car, so I couldn't get too sentimental. I couldn't be just driving down the road. So, you know, I was driving down the road. Of course, you know, how tough do you look in a van anyway? You know, I'm driving down the road. You know, Trace is back there, and I was like, Trace, man, mine and mom's song. He's like, you know. It's our song, man, for our 10th anniversary, you know, so it was on. So, yeah, I get sentimental about some things, but understand this. Listen, leadership in the church has for too long been led by nostalgics instead of advancers. And nostalgics fall prey very easily to sentimentality, and sentimentality is a roadblock, is a hurdle to obedience. You see, God calls us to remember, don't get me wrong, God calls us to remember, but he's very clear about not looking back. Jesus said, if you've got your hand to the plow and you're looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. But he also says, remember. Remember what he says? Remember Lot's wife. So Jesus says, remember, but don't look back. What? How do I remember but not look back? Because remembering is a mind position and looking back is an eye position. Looking back causes you to turn away from the direction God has called you, but remembering helps you to understand what led up to this point so that it can be fuel, which is exactly what was needed right here. It is fuel for today's obedience. Remembrance is fuel for today's obedience. It's never intended for us to live back here. God intends for us to live in the now and in the tomorrow, and remembrance is a tool for us to fuel our obedience onward so that we're not led by nostalgics, but are led by today obedience leaders. That's what God's call is for us, but he found himself out of gas. So Abram is in a delayed obedience pattern, and delayed obedience is disobedience. Say that with me. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Because you're saying, no, I'm not going to do it right now. What happens if you tell your son, I want you to clean up your room? And 4 months later, he does it. Would you consider that obedience? Negative. I would consider it a problem that we'll have to address through disciplinary measures. We've never had to address that in my home because my kids are perfect. I know, you wish yours were. I'll pray for you. Delayed obedience is disobedience, and that's the place that he finds himself in, and he finds himself in a place called Haran. Do you know what the word Haran means? Listen, the word pictures here are incredible. Do you know what the word Haran means? Parched or dry. Listen real close. Disobedience, partial obedience, is a dry place. It's a dry place spiritually. Some of you wonder why you're so dry spiritually. It may be because you're not willing to fully obey God. But we find ourselves in dry places spiritually because we're not willing to totally and fully obey God and what he's called us to do. So God speaks to Abram again while he's out of gas here in Haran. God speaks to Abram again, and Abram almost gets it. And actually almost obeys him totally this time again, but he doesn't obey him totally again. So here's what he says in verse number 4 of chapter 12. After he tells him, I want you to leave. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Are you picking it up? Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Say it again with me. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings consequence. That was really weak. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings consequence. See, it's interesting because now they've made their journey and they've left Haran, and they end up taking themselves, setting out for the land of Canaan, and they arrive there, and you think everything ought to be great because they've gotten to where God said get. But unfortunately, a famine comes along, and it causes them to make now their third stop on the road trip, and the third stop is Egypt. And this is what I would call the place of bad directions. Egypt, they got some bad directions. Have you ever gotten bad directions? Bad directions bring grave consequences sometimes. A few years ago, it was after a men's breakfast, and I was going to be headed down to go skiing for the first time. We didn't know how to ski, my wife and I and my kids, and we were gonna go down there. We signed up for this little family deal at Kissing Bridge, and so I was speaking at a men's breakfast or whatever, and so after the men's breakfast, Pastor Breck and I were going to meet our families down at Kissing Bridge, and I didn't know how to get there. I didn't know anything, and we were going to go down there and ski, and I didn't know how to ski, so we were going to go down there and learn. So we get in the vehicle, and we decide, you know what, we're just going to try and buzz down there because they do lessons like at 11 o'clock. We can get lessons. And, you know, it was like 9:35, 9:40, so we're in great shape. I mean, we've got all of our gear and all that stuff, so we're in great shape. It should be only about a 45, 50-minute drive to KB. And so, you know, we get in our car, but unfortunately, the directions that we had received from some close family members did not happen to either be correct, or we happened to misread or misconstrue them. I will not say which, but it was the former, not the latter. Now, so we're driving now, and we find ourselves not knowing where we are. We're both very, very hungry, but we figured we could get there, get something to eat, and take our lesson. Everything would be in good shape. So we're driving. Breck's actually driving. I'm navigating, which, by the way, don't ever use me as a navigator. I have no directional sense whatsoever when it comes to like getting on the road. I can follow a map relatively well, although this day I think I proved otherwise. So we're driving and we are in a big, pretty good sized snowstorm, and we find out we just don't know where we are, and we are in the middle of Podunkville. We have no idea. We're somewhere in New York. We knew that, but we didn't know if these people were, you know, we didn't know what was going on. So we pulled off on the side of a road that we didn't know where we were. We had no idea, literally no idea where we were. We were so far away from where we were supposed to be, we didn't know what was going on. So we stopped in this little store. I think it was a grocery store. And I mean, when we walked in this little store, we knew immediately we are not in Kansas anymore. I promise you, I believe that the soundtrack for Deliverance began to play when we walked in the door. I walked in and started hearing, da-da-ding, dong, ding, dong, ding, dong, ding. How can we help you boys? Well, we need some directions. Well, you know where, first, they always started out with, you know where, and we'd go, no. Well, you know where the, no. We don't even know what city we're in, sir. Well, you know, this is the so-and-so city, the township of this, but it's a zip code of the, hey man, you're not helping at all, brother. So give me some directions. We need to get to Kissing Bridge to go skiing. Oh, the ski place. Yeah, we can get you to the ski place. So he gets us to the ski place, Holiday Valley. Yeah, he got us to the ski place. Yes, sir. Right at the ski place, Mr. Ski Guy. So we realize we're seeing signs for Holiday Valley, and I said, now is Kissing Bridge and Holiday Valley, are they like sisters? Are they right there? And Breck said, you know, I don't think so. And I said, now, Kissing Bridge, is that in Ellicottville? And he was like, maybe. And I was like, yeah, I'm not really sure. So we started realizing we're in a world of trouble here. So we stopped somewhere else. It didn't get much better because the picking on the banjo got even louder. Bang, 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 bang. I think they called one another to say, hey, these boys are coming. Yeah, we got them over to Holiday Valley, but you know, so we're saying, can you get us to Kissing Bridge? So they do, and we're going to take you some back roads. And we thought, well, that's going to work out great since it's a snowstorm. They don't salt the back roads. So we're on this road, and we're doing this, and all they took us up, I think the whole time, it was just uphills and no salt, and we're just skidding all over the place, and we're like, we're going to die. We're out of cell phone coverage. We're very hungry. We're really late. We're now way beyond missing our lessons. We're talking knocking noon right now. We left at 9:30 or something, and now it's noon. We've been all over creation. We've run into the banjo playing Deliverance people. They've given us wrong directions everywhere we seem to be going, and we finally end up at Kissing Bridge after having missed all of our lessons. We're frustrated. We're hungry. I don't have any cash on me, so I couldn't even get anything to eat, and my wife thought I was already going to eat, so she didn't fix me anything. So I'm just looking at Breck, and we're exasperated, both of us, and I just said, man, this is ridiculous. And now we've only got like a couple of hours to even ski, and I don't even know how to ski, so that's a problem. So I just looked at Breck, and I said, well, Breck, I said, let's just go to the top of the hill, and I'm just going to, you know, I'll learn on the way down. So I go to the top of the hill, and I said, hey, man, I'm an athlete. I mean, this is, come on, I'm an athlete. You know, I've done all this stuff before. I can figure this out. I've water skied. It's opposite. With water skiing, you actually lean this way on the outside of your skis. With skiing, that just makes you go boom, just like this when you're snow skiing. So I was in trouble. So we end up, you know, I ski and I made my way down the hill, roughly fell, I don't know, somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 to 15 times. I like to say 10. Breck likes to go more with 15 to 20. But I didn't fall slowly or slightly or softly. I fell very, very hard after going very, very fast because I didn't know how to very, very stop, ever. I didn't know how to hockey stop. Breck's going, pizza wedge. I said, I'm starving too. You know, So Breck's, you know, he's having to stop all the time, pick me up, put my skis on me, you know. Finally, on like stop number 50, he finally just goes, why don't you walk? And I went, that's a good idea, but I've got a problem. He's like, what? I said, I blew my knee out. The day just continues to get better. And you know how it all started? Our wives gave us bad directions. I'm kidding. It was Breck's wife. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't Gloria. We probably didn't follow him right. Listen, bad directions can lead you into some pretty difficult spots and some difficult places. And here, Abram finds himself in Egypt. Why was he in Egypt? Well, look in verse number 10 of chapter 12. It says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Here's the thing. Disobedience brings what? It brings consequences. Do you know if Abram would have never had his dad with him, then he wouldn't have stopped in Haran. He wouldn't have been delayed by Terah. But because he was delayed there, it delayed his opportunity to get into Canaan, where if he would have gotten into Canaan and established himself and been blessed of God like he could have been and started settling there and growing crops and growing food and being able to store things before the famine ever came, he would have never found himself having to go to Egypt. But now he finds himself in Egypt, and what happens when he's in Egypt? Well, in Egypt, he starts lying about who his wife is. He starts saying that Sarah is his sister because he's worried about the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh's going to go, she's hot, I want her for myself. That's the loose translation of what it says in Genesis chapter 12. I think she's great looking, I'm going to take her for myself. And he said, I don't want that to happen, so I'm going to say she's my sister. So Pharaoh takes her anyway as his own, more or less, and thinks that this is just a brother or whatever. And so Abram, in the meantime, in Egypt, gets really wealthy while he's there in Egypt, but he almost loses his wife in the process. And do you remember why it was important for Abram not to lose his wife? There was a little promise God had made, the promise that your name is going to be great and you're going to be a great nation and I'm going to give you a child, of which barren Sarah did not have as yet. And so he almost loses his wife, who will be holding the promise of God to be a great nation, all because he kept choosing along the way just to partially obey, not to fully obey. And what we know is that obedience brings blessing, but disobedience brings consequence. How do I know that? Well, not only after lying about Sarah, but you find something interesting in Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. Look at what it says. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant. Stop right there. Where was she from? Where was his maidservant from? Was he supposed to be in Egypt? No. He had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And she gave birth to a boy named Ishmael. Ishmael, who is father of the Arab nations who have been in conflict all along with Israel. It's an interesting way that this thing works out because Abram had partially obeyed, and partial obedience will yield consequence. Not that God, by the way, listen closely, not that God is punishing you. God is allowing the natural consequences of disobedience to occur. There's a reason he asks us to obey. It's not that he can put the beat down on us. God loves us as his children. He's not trying to put the beat down on us, but God is saying, the reason I want you to do what I tell you to do is because if you don't, there will be consequence as a result of this. Natural consequences occur from disobedience. In fact, he brought Lot with him. What happened with Lot in terms of that obedience issue? Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse number 30, says this, Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day, the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites today. The Moabites and the Ammonites were enemies of Israel. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings consequences. So finally on this road trip, he started in Ur. Get out of there with all the idols. Then he stopped out of gas in Haran and he was dry. Then in Egypt, he got some bad directions, but finally he comes to his final destination, Mount Moriah. You see Mount Moriah, in fact, in Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1, take a look at what it says. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. His name had been changed now. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Listen closely. God has been taking Abram on this road trip of obedience, saying, Abram, I want you to obey me and leave. He partially obeys. I don't want you to stop till you get to Canaan. He makes his way toward Canaan, but he stops. He partially obeys. I don't want you to take with you your father's household, and I don't want you to take with you your people and all that stuff. And he partially obeys, and all of these things bring consequence, and he finds himself in Egypt. But ultimately, now, Abraham starts to get it. He starts to realize that God can be trusted. And if I trust God and if I obey God, it brings blessing. But if I don't obey God, if I partially obey God, it brings consequence. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings consequence. And now God has given him something much harder to do than to just leave his town. Much harder to do than to just leave and head somewhere else. Now he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to offer him up on Mount Moriah. And Abraham says, I'll do it. Why? Because he started learning something very important for you and me to learn. You can trust God when he asks you to do something. Because Abraham knew God had his best interest in mind. Abraham knew, and if you read through the story, you'll find out, Abraham knew, even if I end up sacrificing him, God will raise him. Because I know God wants what's best. And Abraham had that confidence in God. And you remember, as he raised the knife on his son, God said, hang on, I've provided a ram. A ram caught in the thicket, and he would come and be in the place of Isaac and would be sacrificed instead of Isaac. And it was a picture for us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Why is Mount Moriah our final destination? Because that same place where Abraham was sacrificed thousands of years later was the same hill, the same place that Jesus got on the cross to die. Same spot. I've been there. You never knew that the picture was that clear, did you? The sacrifice on behalf of Isaac in his place was the picture of Jesus Christ going to a cross in our place to sacrifice on our behalf. Abraham finally got it. So let me ask you this question. Where are you on the road trip? Some of you may be in Ur still. You've not left your way of life. You've not left the things of this world. I don't mean your home and all that stuff, but I mean this system. You've not left a willingness to say, I'm going to embrace and trust God through his son, Jesus Christ. You've not left that. You're still in Ur. Maybe you have invited Jesus Christ into your life and you've become a God follower as a result of that. But maybe you've allowed some things to come in your life to cause you to delay your obedience to God. Maybe it's through people. Maybe it's through circumstances. But you're living in a dry place like Haran, because you've not chosen to fully obey God. Or maybe you've taken a complete detour and you've bought into some bad directions and you're finding yourself in Egypt. And hey, just like Abraham, you might be getting along just fine in Egypt. You might be fabulously wealthy in Egypt just like Abraham, but it almost cost him his family. Abraham would have traded all the riches in the world to have his wife and the promise of his son and the great nation covenant, which God was going to fulfill, whether Abraham, God was going to do that on his own because God had committed to that. But maybe you find yourself in Egypt. Where God wants us, however, he wants us at Mount Moriah. He wants us at a place where we say we're willing to lay down everything about us to obey you. The way I phrase it is this: you're willing to put your yes on the table before God even asks the question. Whatever you ask of me, God, I'm willing to do. I don't know what that means for you, by the way. It can mean a number of things. But whatever it is, I'd encourage you to do it, because that's where God wants us, in a place of obedience, where we're saying, God, yes, yes, before we even know the question. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. In this moment, there's people in a number of different places potentially on the journey. And I recognize that. Here's what I would simply ask you. If you're here and you've never personally embraced Jesus Christ as Lord of all, By the way, just because you choose to embrace him does not make him Lord. He is Lord. He's Lord of all. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But if you've never surrendered your life to him, fully submitting yourself to him, turning away from your sin and yourself and placing your undivided faith, trust, and loyalty in Jesus Christ, and you desire to do that even in this moment, I want to encourage you maybe to pray something like this in your heart if you mean it. Understand this, there's no magic in my words. I can't pray you into heaven, none of those things. But maybe you'd want to invite Christ into your life if you're serious about submitting your life to Jesus. Pray this in your heart with all the faith that you have silently. Lord Jesus, I realize that I've sinned, that I've missed the mark, that I can't save myself. So I'm going to quit trusting in me, and I'm going to choose to trust in you and what you've done for me in taking my place on the cross, standing in my spot. And I'm putting all my trust and all my hope in you, Jesus, and in what you've done by dying for me and rising from the dead. So I give you, with all the faith that I have, I give you my life, and I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin and my past, and live in me so that I can walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't know where you are, but if you'd say, hey, that's me, I just invited Christ into my life. Would you just slip your hand up in the air wherever you are? I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out. Put it up high for a second so I can see you. Would you do that? Put it up high. I'm not going to call you out, embarrass you. I'm not going to do any of those things. Put it up high if you just say, I prayed that with you just now, Jerry. Thanks. Anybody else? Put it up high. Thank you. Thanks. You can put your hands down. If you just prayed to receive Christ, then I would encourage you in just a few moments when we dismiss, I'm going to be in the fireside room. It's just straight out these double doors. Pastor David will tell you where I'm at in just a minute. Come by and let me know that. Would you do that? Just come by and let me know you invited Christ into your life. How many of maybe of the rest of you that are in here, maybe you've given your life to Christ, but you say, you know what? I find myself in a place other than Mount Moriah. I'm in a dry place like Haran, maybe because I've just been choosing to partially obey God, or I'm finding myself in Egypt right now because I've bought into some bad directions. I've disobeyed God. I'm not where I should be. Pray for me. How many would say that? Just raise your hand wherever you are. Pray for me. Thanks. You can put your hands down. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see every hand, you see every heart. And God, I know that it's your desire for each of us, me and us together, to obey you fully, to fully embrace you and say, God, whatever you say, we want to do it, and we want to do it fully because we know obedience brings blessing and disobedience has natural consequences associated with it. God, help us to trust you enough to say we obey you. Call us back from the places that we're in, God, and put us back on the journey of spiritual maturity, of obedience, of freedom, of joy. God, for those that need to repent of specific sin in their life, God, may you bring that to their attention, and may they humble themselves before you. May we humble ourselves before you, seeking your forgiveness, asking God for you to move in our lives and correct us and bring us back to where we belong. We trust you to do that in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.